Our scripture reading tonight is Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is the word of the Lord. Children, have you ever been in a situation where you had to be very careful how you walked? Perhaps you were crossing a stream on slippery rocks and you had to proceed cautiously so you wouldn't slide off into the water, or maybe you were on a footbridge where a false step might lead to falling off. I was in a situation like that once on a family vacation out west. During a visit to the Grand Canyon, we decided to hike partway down into the canyon. Not all that far, but the footpath was very narrow, and the canyon wall was on one side, and there was absolutely nothing on the other for a long way down. Now, the drop was extreme, and hiking that trail was not a time to be gazing around thoughtlessly, taking in the view. If the trail veered to the left, and I didn't, well, I might not be here to talk to you about it today. Sometimes you have to be very careful how you walk. Well, walking is an important theme in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. After spending the first three chapters displaying the riches that are ours in Christ, Paul introduces the second half of his letter by issuing the command to walk worthy of our calling. Having shown us our wealth in chapters 1 through 3, he proceeds to call us to a walk in a manner that is in accord with that wealth. And Paul gives us more instructions about that walk. In 4:17, he says, don't walk like the Gentiles whose minds are darkened. In 5:2, he says, walk in love. In 5:8, walk as children of light. And our passage today begins with the command, walk circumspectly. Other translations have walk carefully. It's not just when you're crossing a slippery stones on a river or hiking in the Grand Canyon that you have to be careful how you walk. Paul says that as a Christian, you need to be careful how you walk. That is, be careful how you live every day. For walk in Scripture is often a metaphor for life, and especially here for the Christian life. And Paul explains this with three contrasts, and these are going to provide the outline for the sermon. The first is that how we walk is not as fools, but as wise. Not as fools, but as wise. And then secondly, not as unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord. And thirdly, not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. We'll look at each in turn, emphasizing the positive side of each contrast as a guideline for careful walking in the Christian life. So Paul begins this section with a command, see then that you walk circumspectly. He says, be careful how you walk. And now let me explain more about what that means. The first thing he tells us about our walk is that it is to be not as fools, but as wise. In verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The contrast between the foolish and the wise has deep roots in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. In the book of Proverbs, a father instructs his son in the ways of wisdom. And this instruction specifically deals with the way to walk in life. Hear how the father speaks of the way, the path, of steps, and of walking and running in accord with wisdom. In Proverbs 4:10-14. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take hold firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Wisdom in the Bible is not primarily a matter of intellectual comprehension. There has to be a foundation of knowledge, but wisdom is the right application of that knowledge in daily living. The fact is that you can have plenty of knowledge, but misuse it in life. For instance, Paul teaches that in Romans 1 that everyone knows that God exists, but David declares in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool is the one who fails to rightly apply his knowledge of God. And he does this by actually denying it. Wisdom, on the other hand, is committed to responding properly to this foundational truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The wise man knows God exists, and he applies that knowledge properly by fearing God, which is a subject that's going to come up a bit later in our passage. Wisdom, then, involves a practical application of God's revealed truths to the ins and outs of daily life. Paul says here to walk like a wise man and not like a fool, and he gives a particular area of application, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walking according to wisdom means making right use of time. Paul refers in Galatians 1:4 to this present evil age. Earlier in Ephesians, he made reference to the prince of the power of the air who seems to have the upper hand in the world today. Just surf the internet, read the newspaper, watch the news. Would you object to this present evil age as a description of our times? Back in the days of David, the sons of Issachar were commended as men who had understanding of the times. If you understand the times, recognizing that the days are evil, then your godly response must be to redeem the time. Our times are given over to godlessness. And if we simply flow along with the way of the world, we will find ourselves walking in the ways of wickedness. We will be fools, wasting our time at the bidding of the world around us. Wisdom calls us to redeem our time, literally to buy it back. You must be very self-conscious about your use of time. How can you redeem the time in evil days? Oh, there's a number of ways. Take time to renew your mind by reading and meditating upon God's Word. Take time to nurture your relationship with God in prayer. Take time to gather as a family, devoting yourselves to God in daily family worship. Take time to encourage others in the body of Christ and to serve in the church. Take time to do deeds of love and mercy in the name of Christ. Because the days are evil, you will not do these things unless you commit yourself to redeeming the time. And Paul says redeeming the time is the first way in which you can be careful how you walk in this world wisely rather than foolishly. But secondly, the second way that we are to walk is not as unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul continues the theme of walking wisely with another application of wisdom. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, Paul has already told us much about God's will in the first half of his letter. Consider the revelation of God's will in Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. For Paul, God's will is the mystery of cosmic redemption accomplished by Christ. Ultimately, all things in heaven and earth will be united in him. And we have a part in this cosmic redemption as those who have been predestined by God's will. Our salvation and subsequent service to God increases the praise of His glory. This is the will of the Lord. He has revealed it to us and we are called to understand it. And that means rightly applying these truths in our life according to wisdom. Now some people come to Ephesians 5:17 here where it says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And they think it talks about some mystical way in which we can know for certain exactly what God wants to do in all the specific decisions of our lives. Now there are implications for such decisions here, but that's not what is primarily in view in the context of Ephesians. Paul has been unfolding the mystery of God's will found in the saving purposes of Christ, and now he calls us to walk in light of an understanding of that will. This means your life is to be Christ-centered, not self-centered. It means you are to be rooted in the rich soil of the gospel by which you have been saved. Your goal in life should be to increase the praise of the glory of Christ in every way you can. And that will mean pursuing your calling as unto Him, working as if your supervisor on the job is Jesus Christ. Do you think the quality of your work might improve if you kept that in mind? It will mean being Christ-centered in your goals for your family. The most important thing will not be that your children go to good schools and get prestigious jobs and marry wealthy spouses. Rather, your thoughts and prayers and decisions and actions will all aim toward nurturing your children in the faith so that they grow up loving and serving the Lord. It is better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than a CEO for Satan Incorporated. Understanding the will of the Lord will be mean making the church a priority in your life. The church is not a place for some empty Sunday morning religious ritual. It is the body of Christ. It is the people with whom you share communion with the Lord. And for some of you, that will mean having deeper ties to fellow church members than to members of your own family. This can be the case sometimes for those who come from unbelieving families. They can actually discover richer relationships within the church. As we love, learn, worship, and pray together, the praise of the glory of Christ is increased. Ephesians 5:17 is not about some mystical way to know God's will for specific decisions you make, as if God would grant you access to a divine crystal ball. But it impacts those specific decisions by placing them all in the context of the overarching will of God and the goal of increasing the praise and glory of Jesus. Aim for these things in life. And ask the Lord to direct your steps in the ways of wisdom. Paul says that understanding the will of the Lord is the second way in which you can be careful how you walk. And then there's a third way, and that is that we walk not as drunk with wine, but as filled by the Spirit. Verses 18 through 21. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, in the first two contrasts, Paul has warned against being foolish. And now he warns against being drunk with wine. Now, this may be a reminder that the Ephesian believers are not to return to their old way of life. He had given this warning in chapter 4, and one application of that general teaching would be avoiding drunkenness. And this remains a problem today. And many times, the life of a fool is characterized by drunkenness. The Bible does not oppose consumption of alcohol in moderation. Wine is a gift of God. It can be enjoyed to His glory. But alongside this positive truth stands the negative warning, do not be drunk with wine. And I would warn you, especially young people, not to cross the line here and disgrace the name of Christ by drunkenness. It's a serious sin. It's a sin that has destroyed many lives. But that being said, Paul's emphasis here is on the positive injunction, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? There's a lot of debate about this. Some Christians contend that this refers to a second baptism of the Spirit that takes you to a higher spiritual plane and evidences itself in charismatic gifts like speaking in tongues. Well, is that what Paul's talking about? Is that this filling? We're not left in the dark about this in the context of Ephesians. Paul has already spoken about filling several times. In 1:23, the church is referred to as the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In 3:19, Paul prays that his readers be filled with all the fullness of God. In 4:10, Christ is said to have ascended that he might fill all things. In Ephesians, Paul presents believers as those who are filled and are being filled with the fullness of Christ or God. Christ is the one who accomplishes this filling by his Spirit. And an alternate translation of 5:18 would be this: be filled by the Spirit. And Paul here seems to be extending his earlier teaching by showing that the Holy Spirit is the instrument by which Christ fills believers with the fullness of God. The Spirit works to make believers more like God, whom Paul has already told them in 5:1 that they are to imitate. And the verb has the sense of ongoing action, so that we could translate it, be filled continuously by the Spirit. Now, this sounds a bit mysterious. How will such filling manifest itself? Well, the command to be filled is modified by 5 participles in the rest of the sentence, which extends all the way through verse 21. And we can sum up these 5 participles in 3 characteristics of believers who are filled by the Spirit. What does a believer who's filled by the Spirit look like? Well, first of all, they're singing people. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When the Spirit fills people, they break out in song. And this is not just any song. The Greek terms translated here, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all appear as headings of psalms in the Greek translation of the Old Testament Book of Psalms. Now, some Presbyterians think we should sing only psalms, and I'm not convinced that this verse requires that kind of restriction. But I think it does tell us something about the content of the songs in view. The biblical psalms provide the model for all the songs in the church, which are to praise, honor, and glorify God like the psalms do. These are the kind of songs that will be on the lips of believers filled by the Spirit. And these songs work in 2 basic directions. First of all, we speak to ourselves with them. That is, we minister to one another in our singing. And this is clear in the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we sing God-honoring songs together, we are engaged in teaching and admonishing one another. This is a horizontal function of singing. It takes place in worship, but it can take place in any context where we are together and sing such songs. Families do this when they play godly music in the car and sing along to it. And I've noticed that our kids remember what they sing. And this is a powerful way that we can teach one another. There's a place for other music, of course, pop music and classical music, but we shouldn't let that keep us from also having a steady diet of psalm-like praise. Those are the songs by which we can teach and encourage one another in the Lord. But then there's also a vertical dimension to our singing, which Paul refers to when he says, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. When you're in love, you sing to your beloved. If this is true in human relationships, it should also be true in the divine human relationship. If you love the Lord Jesus, you'll want to sing praises from your heart to him. And the Holy Spirit who grants you that love will also lead you to such singing. So people that are filled with the Spirit are singing people, blessing one another and praising God. They're also thankful people. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul in Romans 1 discusses the root sin of unbelief, He says, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Lack of thanksgiving to God is a hallmark of unbelief. Thanksgiving, on the other hand, is a fruit of filling by the Spirit. And Paul answers several questions we might raise about thanksgiving. Question one, when are we to give thanks? And the answer is, always. The meaning of this verb is regularly or constantly, an adverb, I should say. Our hearts and minds are so to be filled with gratitude to God that we regularly find ourselves giving thanks to Him. And I would ask, do you do this in your prayers? It is so easy in prayer always to ask God for things without ever giving thanks for the ways He has blessed us. We are always to have this attitude of thanksgiving. Well, secondly, for what are we to give thanks? And the answer is, for all things. Now, this requires great faith on our parts. There are some things it is easy to give thanks for, and there's other things that don't exactly prompt thoughts of thanksgiving. Trials and troubles come our way. Does Paul mean we really are to give thanks for these? Well, how can we do that? Well, we can only do it by faith. But Paul gives us guidance here, for this is not the only place he speaks of all things. Consider what he wrote in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We can thank God for all things because by faith in His promise, we know that He is working all things together for our good. This doesn't mean that all things are good in and of themselves, but we recognize that they come to us in God's providence as part of His good purposes toward us, and in that light and in that way, we can give God thanks for them. And that points to the next question, question three, to whom are we to give thanks? And the answer is God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our thanksgiving is directed to God the Father, and it is offered through the mediation and in the name of Christ. And when we remember that this is a sign of being filled with the Spirit, we see the triune God in His fullness in our acts of thanksgiving. So, people filled by the Spirit are singing people, they're thankful people, and thirdly, they are submissive people. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What is the submission that is in view here? Well, reading this verse by itself might give the impression that this is talking about the calling all believers have to submit to one another. And of course, that is a biblical concept. In Philippians 2:3, Paul commands, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. There is definitely a call in the church to look out for the interest of others above our own interest. In that way, we are to submit our interest to the interest of others, to submit to one another in the fear of God. But in this context, I don't think that's what it's talking about. The basic meaning of the verb here is to arrange under, indicating submission to someone else who in some way has a position of authority. Verse 21 functions as a hinge verse connecting the passage we're considering tonight with the passage that follows, 5:22 through 6:9. And that whole section deals with various role relationships that involve submission. Wife to husband, children to parents, slaves to masters. In fact, the verb submit doesn't even appear in the Greek in verse 22. The concept, the idea of it has to be carried over from verse 21. Thus, the meaning of verse 21 seems to be that Spirit-filled Christians submit to one another in accord with the structures God has given them. And the following section illustrates examples of such submission, but it is by no means exhaustive. For instance, the vow taken when joining the church is to be submissive to the elders, who would be an example of Ephesians 5:21 in action, that kind of submission within the context of the church. The point is that the Spirit fills believers and leads them to honor authority structures God has put in place by submitting where they are called to do so. We're also called in Romans 13 to submit to our governing authorities, our civil authorities. Now, it's fine to pray that God will keep filling you by His Spirit. I skipped a line here. Being filled with the Spirit does not mean some kind of second baptism which manifests itself in charismatic gifts. At least that's not what it's talking about here. This filling doesn't issue in speaking in unknown tongues. Rather, it manifests itself in believers singing God's praises, giving God thanks, and submitting to God's authority structures. It's fine to pray that God will keep filling you with His Spirit, but know that such prayer is asking God to make you more praising and more thankful and more submissive. These are signs that you are Spirit-filled. These are things to strive toward developing as you seek to walk in the way of wisdom. So, Christian, be careful how you walk. Don't be a fool captive to these evil times. Redeem the time by consciously striving to buy back your time from the world and offer it up to God. Make this a goal in your personal life, your family life, your church life. It isn't just going to happen. You're going to have to fight to take it back. And don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Keep before your mind a vision of the cosmic redemption Christ is accomplishing and rejoice in your place within it. Purpose to live a Christ-honoring, gospel-centered life that is in accord with God's grand purposes. Seek in every aspect of your life to increase the praise and glory of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And let that guide your decision-making. And don't settle for aiming for less. And don't be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. And show forth God's fullness in your life by singing His praises, by offering Him thanksgiving constantly, and submitting to His authority structures. These are the marks of the Spirit's works in your life, at least some of them. So be careful how you walk, but be bold and walk in a way that is worthy of the vision that God gives you in His Word. This is your calling, and this is your privilege. Christ can be magnified in your life as you live for Him.